Ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings 19, and as we continue to work through these two books of the Bible, I ask you to follow me as I read, and I'd like to read the entire chapter so we understand the context of what's going on in the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, and I will begin at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death all who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back, took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment and to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. This is the word of the Lord. When I was growing up in our church family, not unlike perhaps some of you growing up in churches, we learned a lot of good old hymns that we sang. Still sing some of them today. We learned a lot of little kids' songs, and some of those you might still remember. One that was often in my mind, the kind of one that makes you cheery and happy and just brings happiness to us. "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart to say, you just know some of that song. "I'm so happy, so very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy, so very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart." It's a wonderful little song, and yet I don't think that Elijah would have been singing that tune in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. He might have been singing something like that famous and wonderful song from Roy Clark and Buck Owens off of the old Hee-Haw TV show back in the 60s, which goes, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." Well, that certainly was more of, I think, what Elijah would be familiar with in his own experience, and it's told to us in a whimsical way, but it really begins to express, we come upon a text of Scripture today in the life of the nation of Israel, in the life of Elijah, and in your life and mine, that is very, very difficult. This is not easy territory for us to tread across. We read from Psalm 43, the same verse in Psalm 42:11. David says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Issues of depression and anxiety are not far from the Scriptures. They're embedded into the very nature of the lives of God's servants who, because of sin, have to struggle with the maladies of life, both physical and mental, and they come expressed in terms like the psalmist gives us. Unexplainable. Why am I so disturbed? What's wrong with me? Does that ring true in anybody's heart or mind today? In a little level? Maybe for some here and who are watching online, in a very deep, disturbing situation in which you find yourself right now. That's what we see in the life of Elijah. Yes, like Elijah, the psalmist gives us the antidote, if you will. The psalmist in the rest of that verse, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." The reality is we know to a certain degree, intellectually, that we have access to the very presence of the Holy Creator God who will love us and care for us and bring us through whatever situation in which we find ourselves. And yet, we're discouraged, depressed, losing all hope of life itself. This is what we find in the life of Elijah. It will speak to us, I think, about our present situation and the thing that we don't want to talk about, especially in churches sometimes. You should be happy all the time. You have Jesus. And when you don't, what's the matter with you? Sound familiar? That's some of the false teaching you'll hear around our world today. The reality is, we who are believers still struggle with the fallen nature. We still hurt our toes when we stub them. We still ache when we lose a loved one. And our minds still get grievous and depressed when we don't know where to turn. At the outset, it's why I say this is troubling times for us to walk through. That this is both grievous, and the kids hear this as well. This is tough times, but we don't leave it there. There is always the grace of God to the believer. What separates you, if you're a believer, from those who are not, is that we have hope. And so what I'd like to do is stretch this message in chapter 19 over 2 weeks at least, because I think we need to just kind of pause and spend time here, because you know as well as I do, these issues of mental health, while they were very difficult prior to 2020, they were just increased in multiple fold. Studies have been done, just a recent one in Great Britain, that the level of diagnosed depression has doubled and went from 1 in 10 to 1 in 5. In the States, most studies say it's likely tripled. Canada is not far from those kinds of sort of analytics and statistics and so on. It's there. We know it. We don't have to be told again and again, but it keeps shouting at us. Look at these things. One health firm, insurance company in the States had done their own tracking of claims made for mental health issues. And in the categories between the age of 13 to 22 that they did this study is massive increase in anxiety, depression, diagnosed depression just went up in that category. Self-harm and drug abuse went up exponentially in that year because of these things. So just the pandemic has added, right? Not just the physical problems we have, but the mental issues. Again, we know this. I could take 2 hours and give you all kinds of statistics, but the problem for me right now is not to tell you what is, but tell you what we can do about things. We know what life is like right now. And we do know that in many ways, society doesn't respond well to depression, doesn't know how to do it. It'll over-medicate you. Now, medications are helpful medicines to the muscle of the brain, and we need to use those legitimately for some of these things. Absolutely. Sometimes depression is caused by physical issues and problems, and they're there. But so often, we just tend to say, well, just give more pills, and they'll be all right. On the other extreme, sometimes as Christians, we say, well, just be happy in the Lord. But I'm not. And it doesn't matter how much you tell me, it's not changing things right now. And so these extremes, what does God's word help us here? Well, praise God, in the life of Elijah, we learn something wonderful about the grace of our God, and we turn to the scriptures, not as a simple solution to the problem, but the means of grace that God will use to help anyone, happy or sad or otherwise, to chart these troubled waters. For parents, how do we teach our kids to expect what they expect in the future? For friends and family, what do we do? And that's why I want to kind of slow down a little bit and kind of walk through this together. Because this issue is not often dealt with in church circles and Christian circles. It's getting better. We're seeing better work and books and material out there to help us. But ultimately, it comes down to an understanding of God's Word and our God and Creator. So this week, we're going to look at the first five verses, 5a, of chapter 19, looking at Elijah's spiritual depression. That's going to undertake what we're doing today, and if it gets a little long, you'll forgive me, and we'll expand it next week. And then next week, we'll pick up in verse 5 and go to the end of the chapter and God's gracious response. So we'll go from the sort of the path of depression and the cause of depression to next week, what's the solution? Now, don't misunderstand me here. We'll have wonderful references here to God's grace today. We're not just going to talk about the problem and then kind of leave you stewing for a whole week. But next week, we'll pick up and see, well, how does God then deal with Elijah's situation? How does he help him out of the pit of depression, which is really what he's in, and bring him to a better understanding of himself and his God? And that will be the rest of the chapter next week. Today, just the first five verses to help us through this time and see where we go. Again, remember the context as we begin. Is Elijah comes on the scene in chapter 17, and he's immediately put into the extreme nature of ministry. In 17, chapter 1, verse 1, he goes to tell Ahab, speaking for God, and saying, upon my command, there'll be no water, rain or dew, for at least 3 years. It goes to about 3.5 years. What happens? In chapter 18, verse 1, he's back at it, and he says, there'll be rain. So he's right into ministry. He spends time with the wonderful miracles of the widow of Zarephath as she raises her son from the dead and how they feed the family. All that's taking place. And now it comes to after the pinnacle of success on Mount Carmel in chapter 18 where he dispatched the prophets of Baal to chapter 19. These first five verses give us an understanding both of the spiritual and mental struggles that Elijah is going through and many of the struggles that we will go through as his servants. But it's also a reminder of the consequences, not only of a fallen world, but the blessed consequences of a gracious God. And dear friends, that's where we always have to land, right? But we don't land on the consequences of a fallen world and sin. It's there. But we ultimately land on the fact that there's a gracious God who, through Jesus Christ, brings salvation to sinners like you and me and hope for the future. And that will always be, that's woven through the whole fabric of my message today, all right? That's where we land. So let's just embark upon this. The first section I want to look at in chapter 5, chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, is really Elijah's spiritual depression as it begins to flow through his life. So the first thing is the path of Elijah's depression. Go back to our text, the path of Elijah's depression. What will you find generally, even if we don't look at the text, but you know this perhaps clinically if you want, is that there's always a progression that leads to deep depression. It's not just that things are going well and all of a sudden you're at the bottom. That rarely is how it happens. That can, but 99% of the time there's other things going on that cause this, and we'll look at the causes a little later, but the path is always starting here and it's going down. It might pop up again, but it keeps going down until sometimes it goes to rock bottom. Sometimes people come out of that before, but often it goes right to the bottom before it starts to come up. And that's Elijah's experience, all right? He has to go to rock bottom before he's going to be able to come out of this. Not everybody's experience, but often it is for some. And that's Elijah's experience here, this progression, if you will, of this depression. And it flows along this way, and I attribute some of my content today, just the outline, to Tony Moretta, who did this message and did a little commentary on this section, but Tony reminds us this, that with Elijah, he loses his perspective, which leads to a lost commitment to follow God's word. This goes to a lost vision of God's greatness, followed by a losing of the will to fight, and then ultimately to giving up completely on life and wanting to die. You don't have to jot that down. I'm going to hit that point by point, but that's where it goes, right? It just starts to descend in this way. And so let's look at that and kind of quickly jump in so we can cover our time today. And again, what we don't cover today, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. But I think it's helpful for us on any level to see how the path of depression in Elijah's experience mirrors very much our own experiences today. And the first thing we notice, I want you to notice in the life of Elijah here, is about losing perspective, which leads to faulty thinking. This happens in Elijah's experience. Again, you see what's going on in here. As one writer has said, Elijah lost sight of the fact that a short-term victory doesn't mean the war is over. What has happened in chapter 18? Great victory, right? One against 400, another 450 prophet spectators there. And who wins? God does through Elijah. It's an amazing victory. But that victory doesn't necessarily guarantee tomorrow's success. It doesn't guarantee these kinds of things. And that's the reality that he's facing here. Yesterday's victory doesn't guarantee today's success. Just follow your favorite sports team and you know that's true, right? Just because you had a big win last night doesn't mean they're going to do anything today. And you might be abandoning them by Monday. I mean, it just that's the way it goes. And in the spiritual life of Elijah, that's exactly what's happening. Remember what he's facing here, okay? Go back to chapter 18 as you read it perhaps later. And this big success. He dispatches them. And then notice in chapter 18, he's the one giving the orders. He says, Ahab, go back because it's going to rain. He goes back. And not even that, he has the victory of winning the race, right? It starts to rain. Ahab in his chariot is just pumping to get there, right? And what happens? God gives him the strength and power. He picks up his cloak and he runs faster than the chariot and beats Ahab back to Jezreel. So it's a fantastic victory. And then chapter 19, Ahab tells Jezebel, do you know what Elijah did? He killed all the prophets. You almost get the whining in his voice, you know. Do you know what he did? He killed all the prophets. And rather than Jezebel saying, wow, Jehovah, he is God, like all the people said in chapter 18, what does he say? She sends a message to Elijah. She just takes the anger to another level. Be it upon me to make sure that you suffer in every way or worse than those prophets. She has just pinned a wanted poster on the local post office, and the picture and name of Elijah is blazoned over it. You are a dead man. How do you think Elijah's feeling? Gloom, despair, agony of me. Deep, dark depression, excessive. Woe is me. You see that as it flows. We'll get to that. So he loses perspective, and that begins to develop faulty thinking. Now all his thought process has changed because the perspective, which was great, wait a minute, we've had victory. Shouldn't things be getting better? They're getting worse. He can't conceive of this, and now his thinking is faulty. What do I do? He can't think right because his perspective has been changed. We could spend more time there, but I want you to settle that in your mind because we have to remember that for Elijah and for you and me, our perspective needs to be influenced or structured, if you will, by truth. Perspective can't be instructed and built upon experience. Elijah had a great experience, but that doesn't mean life is always like that. The truth for Elijah and for you and me is that the truth of God's word needs to speak to us so that our perspective understands there'll be some good experience, some not so good. This is life itself. Keep that. So that our thinking is always correct, right? When our perspective is out of skew, our thinking becomes faulty. And we think all sorts of crazy things, like Elijah was doing here. Secondly, you'll notice here that there's losing a commitment to God's word, which leads to doubt. He loses his commitment to God's word. Again, you go back to the text, and as the perspective is lost, so is his commitment to listening to God's word in his life. It doesn't happen necessarily intentionally, but if you follow Elijah, chapter 17, 1 and chapter 18, God speaks through him. He's hearing God. He's obeying. He's doing what God has called him to do, following the plan, and his thinking is correct, but his perspective gets lost. His faulty thinking comes on. And now he loses the commitment to God's word. In fact, he doesn't even consult God. We'll notice in a moment that when he gets afraid, what does he do? He runs away. There's no sense that he sought the Lord. Lord, teach me. He just goes. And this loss of a commitment to God's word leads to doubt. He's thinking, wait a minute. We had this great victory. What's going on here, God? Why can't we kind of find our way here? What's going on? And that's often you see in our own situation, right? You think of the disciples when they're in the boat with Jesus and the big storm comes, and what is Jesus doing? What's he doing? Thank you. I'm just making sure you're still here. It's good. He's sleeping. And they wake him up and say, Lord, don't you care that we drown? Now, their perspective's all out of skew because of the situation. And now they've lost a commitment to his word. Had not the Lord spoken, he'd care for them, he'd bless them and all that. Yes, but they've lost that. And now they're doubting. I don't know that he can really handle this. Do you really care that we're drowning? And so it is often with us. We begin to lose the commitment to God's word. He's spoken truth in the past. Do we really think he won't speak truth to us now? But we doubt. Notice how our minds play tricks on us so often. And that happens to Elijah. Again, more to be said, maybe flesh some of this out next week, but in this path of depression, it goes from losing perspective to losing commitment to God's word, and that's where we need to find the doubt that comes in. Listen, the point here is, in order to overcome doubt, we need to return to a commitment to God's word by being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Doubt will only be superseded, dealt with, when the Holy Spirit comes and walks us through this based upon God's word. He overwhelms us, and doubt is dispelled because God's word becomes the truth source in our lives. Number three on this progression is now that Elijah is losing the vision of God's greatness, which leads to fear. He's losing the vision of God's greatness. Again, I could go back and just tell you all the things we've already looked at, right? What is the one, at least one of the things that is displayed in chapter 17 and 18? Not Elijah's rhetorical skills. Not his ability in this or that. What is seen? God's greatness, right? The way he feeds the widow and her family, her son and Elijah. The way that God raises the son from the dead. The way that God gives victory at Mount Carmel, defeats the... Right? It's God's greatness in a wonderful variety of ways. And what's happening to Elijah, he's losing a sense, the vision of God's greatness. He's forgotten what he's seen before. He so quickly forgets the victory he has had before through God, and now he begins to have this sense of fear. I'm afraid now. I mean, God had him standing before the 400 prophets of Baal. You read chapter 18, and the tone there is because Elijah is listening to the word of God and standing for the word of God, he's a powerful figure. He says, now get two build two altars, get two bulls, put them all. He's managing this whole thing because he's trusting in the Lord and he understands the greatness of God and there's no fear. But immediately now, things have changed. Perspective, commitment, and now the vision of God's greatness leads him to be afraid. I think you have that when you come to David in the Psalms, don't you? Not just the Psalm I read, but other ones where David speaks about God, where have you gone? What's going on? You're not there. I'm in trouble. Why aren't you there? And he loses the sense of God's greatness, which leads us to be afraid. And that leads to problems. Now, I love the little chorus that I sing with my grandson at home. It's from Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. And I love that text, and I love the way my grandson tries to sing it with me. I love that text because it reminds us of the reality of fear. Fear is a person's reality sometimes. Isn't that right? Somebody says, I'm afraid. Well, you shouldn't be afraid. What are you afraid of? It doesn't matter if there's a good reason to be afraid. A person's afraid. All these little children here are wonderful and brave little souls, I'm sure. But maybe sometimes at night, and if they're paying attention, you know, you get a little afraid of the dark, don't you? It might be mummy's afraid of the dark, not you, but you get afraid. Now, there's no boogeymen in your house. There's no monsters. But your reality, right, is I'm afraid. And so often our fears don't have any legitimate cause, but they're very real, aren't they? Doesn't matter what somebody says. And that often comes from the fact that we lose the sense, the vision of God's greatness. If I'm afraid, what is it? And if God is with me, should I be afraid? Of course not. The fear that comes in this way needs to be dispelled in this way. There's no room for true fear when we know the one to whom we belong. And we need to trust him in that. Young people, children, old people, the fears come. Isn't it ridiculous? Sometimes the things we're afraid of, but it's real. We take it to the Lord. Restore within us a sense of his greatness, the vision of God. We sung about that in the praise songs today, about the greatness of God. And just the splendor of the King we sing. And just consider his greatness. Compare that to your fear. I'm not afraid. But that's the progression of depression. And then we goes to, from that, those three quickly, he loses the will to fight. He's lost all the strength he had to fight, and that leads to flight. He's afraid. He won't stand up to Jezebel. I'm out of here. And he runs away. And notice this. When Elijah gets afraid and runs, he runs. He's in the northern part of Israel, Dan area, I think, up there. Look in your Bible maps in the back and find Beersheba. It's in the southern part of Judah. Past Beersheba, there's nothing but desert. He goes to the wilderness. He runs as far away as he can. He's gone. He's so afraid, I'm out of here. I'll get as far away from the source of my pain and suffering as I can. And he runs. Now that's where God speaks to him, and we'll see that wonderfully next week. But that's what happens here. He loses the will to fight, and he flees. He runs away. He wants to be out of the reach of Jezebel. And it just shows, again, his thinking is faulty. But often, we have to remember in that, that having the will to fight becomes a decision we must make. When you're struggling, as a believer in whatever situation you might find yourself, and your mind is just screaming at you, and your stomach is turning, and you just want to run away from the situation or whatever it is, you have to say, Lord, by your grace, help me to stand to fight this. In the proper way. I need to deal with this. I'm not going to run away from this problem. I'm going to face it head on. I'm terrified. I'm afraid. I don't want to, but I will, because you've called me to stand and fight. That's the hardest thing to do when you're struggling with depression. I just want to run away. I want to crawl into my bed, pull a blanket over my head, and stay in the darkness, because nobody can find me here. That's my safe place? No! You're running away from the very safe place you should have in the arms of your Lord and Savior. Again, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's just, here, take two verses and call me in the morning and everything is fine. But we need to consciously saying, I will not run from this fight. I'll stand here. Not in my strength, but the strength in my Heavenly Father, who has promised in his word that he will absolutely never ever leave me. Is that true? You'd better say yes. Others will leave you. Others will give you lousy advice, but God's not going to do that, because he sent his son to be your savior. He bought you. You belong to him. And so we need to make that conscious choice. I'm going to stand. The last one in this first section here is then this flight he has here, then begins to lose the desire for life itself. Losing the desire to live, which leads to destructive behavior. In life, it does that. When we start to feel everything is against us and we lose the will to fight and so on, I'm done. And that's when destructive behaviors come in. Look at verse 4. It's a very telling verse, isn't it? While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. See that? He prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. See what he's saying there? It's a massive amount of things you could take out of that. But he's come to the end of his rope. The progression is, I'm finished. Doesn't matter why I'm here, I'm done. I'm no better than my ancestors. Like there's some, you know, sort of self-righteousness in here and so on, self-important. I'm no better. Just, Lord, take me. I want to die. Now, doesn't tell us he was going to commit suicide or anything, but this is suicidal thinking. When I want my life taken away from me, it leads to destructive behavior. Some people will try to take their lives. Some will find ways through other things, through drugs and self-harm and so on, that they'll try and hurt themselves, to do whatever, because they don't want to face the reality. I don't want to live any longer. And don't try and fool me in this. Because I know many of you here have thought that very thing. Because I have. And I know you're no different. Oh,
I don't have any death wish or those kinds of things. But you get to that point where, Lord, I'm done. Come today, before 10 o'clock when I have to meet that person and deal with whatever. Lord, I'm done. I'm finished. In one sense, we understand that as Christians, right? Because heaven, as Paul says, is better by far. We want heaven, don't we? Somebody say amen. We want heaven. But God said, not yet. And so we have these anxious moments. And for some Christians, sometimes it becomes so overwhelming that they do want to take their life. It's not the answer. But sometimes they feel it's the only thing they can do. Listen, we have to be very careful here and understand that we need to leave the decisions about life and death to God, who holds both of those in his hands. Life and death are God's decisions, not ours. We follow his word in this and trust God to lead me through this and pour the grace of God's mercy upon our hearts. But do you see how the bottom can come? It doesn't come quickly. It comes by a progression of things. And I want to encourage you today, if you're in that kind of situation, that you feel yourself somewhere on this progression, you know, there are helps. There are people here who love you, brothers and sisters, leaders and so on, that love you and can find help and want to work with you. If you're struggling with these kinds of things and you're at any level on that, feel free to see me after the service. Call me, email me. We can connect. Robert and I are more than willing to meet in these situations because that's what God called us to do. Don't leave it alone. Don't fight it alone. You don't have to. You've got a whole massive set of warriors that'll warrior and fight with you. Just be willing to come and trust. Trust the Lord in these things. Now, that's the progression. Let me just take a few minutes here if you can continue to be awake for this next little while. I want to talk about the causes. And just quickly here, and this will come into next week as well. So the progression, you can see how it goes down, but there are things that cause that. The problem with depression and anxiety sometimes is you're not sure why it's happening. I talk to people, and maybe this is your experience, that somebody's in a situation, they just start crying. And you don't know why. What's the matter with me? Why am I crying? Something's going on that's triggering this emotion, this outburst, this reaction, right? We don't know. So things are there, and it progresses us through these things. It might be just a momentary lapse, and we're back to normal, but it can go down the progression that we saw there before. There are causes to this, and I want you to notice this quickly in Elijah's life, the causes here that brought his depression that are so much, I think, relevant to what we face as well. The first I see in Elijah, if I'm kind of analyzing the situation, was he was drained. He was absolutely done in, right? Have any of those days? I'm looking at, we got a couple nurses in this church family, and you come after a long shift, and then the other person didn't show up because they tested positive for COVID, so you did another shift, and you're going home. And you're pretty much done, right? It's finished. That might be in another situation you find. We're finished. He's drained. He's drained physically. He's been on the run for, probably 3 years. And you're just managing these things. Physically, he's drained. Emotionally, he's drained. I mean, you think of the situation, the emotions that have driven him. Look what God is doing. We beat the prophets of Baal. Hallelujah. And, wait a minute. What's that on the sign? You're a dead man, Elijah. What's going on? The emotions are all over the place. And that's often why we burst out into tears. We don't know what it is, but the emotions are fluctuating. For him, it was perhaps because he had seen in himself some of the strength and power that was going on when it was really God's. And God says, wait a minute here. Emotionally, he's drained. Spiritually, he's drained. I mean, you talk about the spiritual exhaustion. You're doing the work of the Lord. You think you're the only one left. You're not, but you use that, and you're going at this battle spiritually. His life has really taken a hit now. And that's often one of the great causes for our lives. We get drained physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're at a low ebb, and then other things start to happen. Our emotions start to take over on us. And then spiritually, I don't really want to be in God's Word. I met with a dear friend Friday, stopped by to see me here, and chatted through. I said, how are you doing spiritually? She says, not really good. I'm kind of low ebb. I'm not spending time in my word. And spiritually, she's drained. I wasn't really sure why, and was losing some of that spiritual fervor for the things of God. Does that sound familiar? Sure it does. It's not uncommon. It happens, but this just causes the feelings and depression to come on. He was drained ministerially. He's the servant of the Lord. He's doing this great prophetic work and doing all these great things. His ministry now is taking a hit. Wait a minute, I'm not so effective anymore. We just defeated Baal and now I'm on death row. What's going on here? And that often happens in our lives, isn't it? I think for pastors, need to learn this, that ministerially we become very drained because we're pouring our lives into it. Sometimes self-righteously, they can't live without me. You know, they are so blessed to have such a great pastor and all those kinds of things, and it starts to take its effect, and we're drained, and nobody appreciates me, and all these things are going on, and now we have this battle and that battle, and ministerially saying, I'm done. I'm going to go get a job at Ford and just screw bolts on a car all week long and go home. I'm finished with this. And that's Elijah here. I'm done. Lord, just take my life. I'm finished. I've got nothing left in the tank. Well, there's always more. But you see these causes, right, when we're drained of all these things. You know, it's been quite evident, of course, in this past year, right, what they call the pandemic fatigue or whatever, and whether it's because of the actual illness that infects people's bodies or the crazy extreme views on both sides and everywhere and information that comes from all over the place and makes us panic and all these things, it just exhausts us, not so much physically but emotionally. Haven't you had that experience during this time? And you're sitting there, you're just wasted. And you haven't done anything for 3 days except watch Law and Order. I mean, what is this? It just starts to take its toll, and bang, bang, bang. We're just exhausted. We're drained. We're finished. Everything's taken, sapped right out of my life. I'm finished. I'm so sick and tired of this pandemic, I could scream or do something worse. And so often these things, we get drained. So part of the antidote to that, of course, is to keep filling the tank through the Word of God and so on. But we're just talking about the causes here. The second cause I see in Elijah is just his disappointment. He was disappointed. He thought this would be this way, now it's this way. And while it doesn't expressly state that for us here, you get the sense that Elijah has been spending too much time reading his own press releases. And he's reading about all the great things he thinks he's done. And now it's not happening. He's disappointed. Things aren't working out the way I want. And so all of a sudden, he's been talking nice things to himself when he should have been talking God into his life. I like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. And Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in England for many years, passed away in the 1980s. But he was also a medical doctor before he became a preacher. And he's written a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. Has some good stuff in there. But he says, our danger is to submit ourselves to our feelings and allow them to dictate to us, to govern and to master us, and to control the whole of our lives. Now, disappointment comes that way. When you trust in your emotions and your feelings, that'll disappoint you every time, right? You'll have something happen in your life. It might be a legitimately wonderful thing, and you are just sky-high, happy, and joyful. But that doesn't always last very long, does it? And if we let our emotions dictate our standing and our all these things and our feelings to direct our paths, we're going to be very disappointed. I tell people, kind of, you know, just in a joke, but I said, you know, when I came to the church here, and I said to some folk, you know, it's great to have you here. I says, yeah, just wait a little while. You'll get mad at me at some point. You'll be disappointed. Not that I intentionally want to disappoint you, by the way, but it's going to happen. I'm a human being. I'll mess up. You won't get everything you want out of that preacher. You'll be disappointed. Get used to it. That's life. So we can't let our emotions and our feelings dictate this. We need to hear from God in these things and know who we are to avoid this disappointment. He was drained. He was disappointed. He was isolated. Isolation is one of the great determiners of depression. He runs away. He's by himself. He leaves his servant in Beersheba. He goes on a journey into the desert. He's there lying in his cave having his own little pity party. Because you have that in verses 10 and 14. The Lord says, what are you doing? Well, I've been zealous for the Lord. I've destroyed all these prophets. They tore down your idols. I've been zealous for you. And I'm the only one left, Lord. He's having this little party of pity by himself. He's alone. He's isolated. And that takes him out of the place where he's going to hear from God. Philip Ryken, in his sermon on this text, says, depression isn't only caused by the absence of community. It also perpetuates it. Now, this is a shout out to the importance of community. As Christians, we cannot survive spiritually alone. Well, God will take care of us if he leads us to some dreaded place, but we're made for community. We need each other. I need you, you need me, we need each other. Community will be a devastating, perpetual movement towards our feelings of disappointment, our depression. Isolation does that. We need community to overcome that. I mean, you how many of you have seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, where he's on a desert island, and who's his favorite friend? Wilson. Wilson's a volleyball that washes up on the shore. He paints it, and that's his friend he's talking to like a human being. It's a wonderful portrayal of the need for community, of human contact. Another thing we're losing, right, in this pandemic year. And we need that community. We can't be isolated forever. Finally, with Elijah, he was believing half-truths. He was believing half-truths. In other words, some of what was true, but he's starting to feed himself some other stuff that's not true, and it begins to pile on in on him in such a way that he believes these things. Notice he had victory, but he has a failure as well, and he can't seem to understand that in the light of his situation that's going on there. You have that in verse 10? He says, I'm the only one left. I've been zealous for you, Lord. Well, true, but you haven't seen some other things that might speak to your situation. The depression comes from believing these things. And so for us as well, if we start believing half-truths, believe the whole truth. Don't believe just the half-truth that God is good and cares for you in every way, and everything will turn out for the glory of Him and for the good of His people. That's true. But He's also said, if you love me, you'll have to suffer for me. There's always the real truth that comes together in the whole truth that's there. What does that do for us today? Well, again, you've been very patient in walking through this with me, but let me suggest you can hang on for another couple of minutes and talk through a conclusion. Where do we go with this? Okay, next week we're going to talk more of some of the, really, the way that God brings us through, so stay tuned for that. But let me suggest a couple things here. How do we manage this? Do we just, okay, sing Charlie Chaplin's song of Smile? Light up your face with gladness, hide every trace of sadness, although a tear may be ever so near. That's the time you just keep on trying. Smile, what's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile. Is that the antidote we give to people? Doesn't matter, just smile. It'll be all right. No, we don't do that. Do we dismiss it saying, it's not, just grow up. What are you sad about? Look at the big house you've got. Why are you so depressed? Just stop it, eh? We can't do that either. I think the first thing is we'd be very careful with the advice that we give to others and that we give to ourselves. And ensure that the advice that we give to people that we want to follow is what God gives us. Now, I'm not going to tell people what to do, but let's find out what God wants you to do through His Word. Secondly, stress loving and listening. What people need when they go through these, as I know I do often, is someone just to listen to me. Have a cup of coffee and saying, you know, here's what's really bothering me. And someone to listen, not to tell me what I need to do necessarily, but just to listen. Loving and listening. I love what Amanda DeVries told us in that little clip she talked about, Eagle's Nest, is the little 8-year-old that was getting help at the center, right? Why does this make you hear? Why are you so happy to come here? Because people listen to me. This is an 8-year-old. They listen to me. Do you realize how little we actually listen to one another? We need to raise our listening quotient. And loving people in that way, so we can with them carry their burdens, that they know they're not alone. And finally, I think the important point is we need to be, by God's grace, turning people away from themselves and their problems back to the Savior and His grace. We turn them and say, look, I appreciate that's real, but you know, let's put our eyes back on where they need to be. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the song we sing. Now, that's not just a trite comment. That's a reality, because if I keep looking at the miserable situation in which I seem to find myself, I will stay in that miserable situation and worse. And until we help people and ourselves turn our gaze back to the Lord, say, Lord, who are you? Do a study in the attributes of God for a little while, kind of find those things there, turn people to that, and do as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We turn them back in that way. And that's the way we do that. We're going to talk about that, of course, I hope next week in regard to these things. But when we talk about our own solutions to the problem and how we help people through it, it is this point that we need to make. And that point is this, that Christ is the one through His Word and prayer that we see most gloriously. Spend time in God's Word. Take time to pray. I know sometimes when you're in that spiritual malaise, as they say, that apathy, you don't want to pray, you don't want to read. You don't want to. We'll just get there. Keep pouring it out to the Lord as He begins to work in your life to bring you back to that. Bring other people into your situation. Do as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, O Lord, cause me to understand the way of Your precepts, that I may meditate on Your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And that just the pleas to God to do that. Now, we haven't finished yet. We have much more to say. But if you're struggling with these things, the first thing is to come before the Lord and seek Him. He knows everything you're going through right now. He knew with Elijah. There's nothing you can surprise Him with. Take it to Him. Cry out to Him. Seek someone to come along with you and do that, because there's a Savior who loves you. If you're not a believer, your life is not just a mess now, it'll be worse. Come to Jesus today. Put your trust in Him alone. And if you're a believer and you're struggling, you know the path, but it's hard to get on that path. Cry out to the Lord. Find the wonders of God's grace through the love of His people, and in all things to praise Him. Again, next week we'll see some of this, but perhaps my conclusion is best portrayed in the hymn we want to close with. It's a reminder that I love the last line, two lines in this. It says, Jesus, your name, the great banner of hope, steadies the knees of the weak, holds us up. Jesus, the name all nations will praise, O glorious name. We have a lot of people in God's church that need their knees steadied. May God, by His grace, do that for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a God of grace. Strengthen Your people to know Your mercies today. In Jesus' name, amen.